Like Mark said, my name is Gordo. For those of you who I don't know, I've interned here for the last 8 months while finishing my last year at Summit Pacific College in Abbotsford. I interned with Elise, specifically in the Young Adults Ministry, Connections Ministry. It was more of a general church internship, so I spent time with Christian, with Mark, everybody, and it was a real pleasure to intern here. You know, I cannot speak highly enough of Elise, Christian, Mark, of all the pastors, of all the staff here, because I was never slighted for being an intern. I was never treated oddly for being a student. It was like I was hired as on staff, like right away. So I just want to say thank you to all of you guys because you gave me great experience, and you guys are incredible pastors here. And even for everyone here, you know, I've actually gone to this church since my first year in Omega, and I've spent the bulk of my 4 years attending here. And the main reason is that this church, what stood out about this church specifically, is that this church strongly supports Summit. There's more people from West Winds at donor dinners and auctions and events than almost any other church in the area. You know, maybe the exception of one or two. And for the size of West Winds and for the amount of Summit students that come here or the amount of Summit students that don't come here, it's made a strong impression, the amount of support that this church and the individuals here give to the school. So thank you. Thank you for supporting the school. Thank you for the internship. It was a really great experience, and I've really enjoyed attending here. Like Mark said, we're starting a sermon series in Jonah based on obedience. Jonah is a book found in the section of the Old Testament called Minor Prophets. It's a bunch of short books in the Old Testament, close to the end, and they're called Minor Prophets for a funny reason. They're not called Minor Prophets because they're less awesome prophets than the Major Prophets. They're called Minor Prophets because the books of the Minor Prophets were just written on one scroll. That's all it took. They could write them on one scroll, put them aside. Major Prophets needed more than one scroll. So, I think Major and Minor Prophets are kind of funny names because they imply something differently. But they're just as important as the Major Prophets. It's just, they're just shorter books. So I'm just gonna read Jonah chapter 1. That's where we're starting today. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down in the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. I don't know how he's sleeping during this storm that he has caused for these people. Everyone's working to try and make it okay, and he's hiding and sleeping. And the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots. Lots was like drawing straws or rolling dice. It was just a system they used to try and discern the will of God or gods in the Old Testament. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." It's even funny, like he runs away from God. And he could just jump off the boat. And he's not even willing to, like, do the work. He's like, "Throw me off. You guys have to throw me off. It'll quiet down." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land. They didn't want to throw the guy off the boat. I wouldn't. You're killing a guy. And the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done it as it has pleased you. So they picked up Jonah, hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So first off, a great result we have from Jonah's disobedience, actually, is the ship of people have turned to God. It says earlier that they had their own gods. And then through this, they've turned to God because they saw the results of what happened knowing Jonah. Verse 17, and this is the most famous part of the whole book. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for softening our hearts and for planting your word in our hearts through your Holy Spirit. We thank you for bringing us together this day and allowing us to fellowship in your name, Jesus, as brothers and sisters. We thank you, God, for being glorified just in our day, in our Sunday, and we just pray you would be glorified as we go through your word, as we hear your word, and you would just glorify yourself and bless us greatly, Father. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So, like I just read, and we all know the story of Jonah. God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah runs away. He jumps on a ship, gets thrown off the ship, and gets swallowed up by a fish. And he's in there 3 days and three nights. Random, interesting theory. Some people think the belly of the fish was actually, like, Jonah's actually in hell for 3 days and three nights. I don't think you can prove that biblically, but I thought, well, that's actually kind of an interesting, it's an interesting idea anyway. Jonah repents while he's in the fish. It says he gets vomited up on the dry land, and then he goes to Nineveh and preaches the word. Now, this book is usually used in Sunday school, in children's church. Now, I never went to children's church, but I heard the story at Bible camp. And usually this story was just used because it was fun, because there's this giant whale that swallows up a human being, and there's a fantasy aspect to it. It's not really that relevant when that's our main focus, that this whale swallows someone up. The second point that I've kind of heard it used at camp is as conviction to make kids listen to the counselors at camp. Like, oh, you see what happened to Jonah? He didn't listen. He was swallowed by a fish. Imagine what happened to you if you don't listen. Like, it's not that direct, but it is implied, though. You know, it is implied. If you don't listen, something real bad's going to happen. I don't think this is the bulk of the message from God, just to create a system, a condemnation for us to have to listen to people. But there is relevant meaning for us to pull from it. So the first point we can pull from Jonah is we should obey God because the Bible commands us to. All Jonah had to do was obey God. God called him. All he had to do was obey. He didn't have to create a strategic plan. He didn't have to organize various ministries to reach out to the different social groups of Nineveh. He didn't have to have an annual general meeting to determine if there's enough money in the budget for him to travel to Nineveh. He just had to obey. That's all he had to do. And most of the people in the Bible were called to obey. Abraham was called by God. All he had to do was obey. Moses was called by God. All he had to do was obey. Joseph was called by God. And Joseph went through a lot of terrible circumstances near the end of the book of Genesis. And then he ended up, because he was obedient, he ended up as one of the head administrators for Pharaoh in Egypt. Somehow a Jewish guy became one of the big bosses in Egypt. And all his testimony was he would just listen to God and then tell Pharaoh what God said. You know, God told him, hey, you better store up a bunch of food because there's going to be this big famine for 3.5 years. So Joseph told Pharaoh stored a bunch of food, and their country was prosperous during that time. I think they actually sold food to other nations. And here's a side note. Imagine if we had a similar job, an administrator job, and instead of getting stressed out from everything that came from it, we just camped on the notion that all we had to do was just pray and ask God what to do for wisdom in each circumstance, and that's what we work by. Or we pass that knowledge on to our boss. That'd be a pretty strong testimony, I think. The prophets, like Jonah, were just called to obey and follow what God was either telling them to say or do what God was telling them to do. The disciples were called by Jesus. Like in the midst of their job, they're out fishing, and Jesus said, "Come, be fishers of men." And they left all their fishing gear, and they just followed Jesus. Even Jesus himself, his testimony was, "I hear and do what the Lord, what the Father tells me to do." Even the Son of God, God incarnate, his testimony was that he just obeyed God. And in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel, we see this little glimpse of the heart of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, Samuel the prophet is talking to King Saul. And he says to Saul, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, it is better to obey than sacrifice, and to listen is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance is like the iniquity of idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." So right here in the Old Testament, we have, it is better to obey than it is to sacrifice. And this is a remarkable but a difficult concept for us to grasp at times, because our Western mindset is to be works-oriented, that we're the product of our work. The first question we ask when we meet is, what's their name? Second question we ask is, what do they do? And then we identify them by that, or we identify ourselves by what we do. And it's not our works that gain us favor with God. It's our obedience. If it was our works, then Jesus would have been really happy with the Pharisees when he was on earth. But instead, because the Pharisees were incredibly righteous, I in some respect, I have an amount of admiration for the Pharisees, because they were the first people group in the nation of Israel to actually follow the laws God had given them. They wanted to follow the laws of God so much, they created a whole system of rules outside of it. And they said, okay, we're going to follow these rules, these extreme rules, because if we don't break these, then there's no chance we can break God's rules. So to an extent, and for everything we criticize Israel for in the Old Testament, the Pharisees were doing a pretty good job of following it. But their hearts were in the wrong place. They weren't following because they had an attitude of obedience. They were doing it because they wanted to look good in front of man, and because they thought they could twist God's arm if they followed these laws that were implemented. It wasn't the sacrifices that gave them righteousness. What they needed was an attitude of obedience to gain favor with God. The second point we can draw out from Jonah is we should obey God because it's good for us. Like, imagine this story of Jonah. You know, Jonah just, we see in chapter 1, God calls Jonah, he gives him his word, and he says, okay. And he just travels over to Nineveh. Oh. Okay, I won't move. I'll stop walking. He goes over to Nineveh, preaches the word, the whole city repents, everything's good. We probably wouldn't even know who Jonah is if he had just listened to God. So it would be a lot easier. It would have been good for him if he just obeyed God. Now, unfortunately, I can't say we can directly correlate this to our lives. Yeah, I think we can all think of individual situations that if we had just obeyed what God was telling us to do, things would have gone a lot better. And they would have gone better in our worldly circumstances. However, we can probably also all think of situations where we were obedient to God, and our worldly circumstances didn't improve. They actually maybe got worse. In the Old Testament, there's a story about a guy named Job. And the Bible says, Job was a man who was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. Pretty high praise. God, the Bible does not speak often about people in that way, being blameless and upright. I wish I was blameless and upright. I wish I was considered that good. And Job was. But this praise for his obedience didn't serve well Job in the world. Job actually lost all his livelihood, all his assets, all his livestock. He ended up losing all of his children, his whole family, except his wife. He also developed incredibly, incredibly painful boils all over his body. And the root cause of these events was that he was obedient, was that God knew how faithful Job was, so he allowed him to go through these events that knowing he wouldn't turn against them. And so there's Job sitting there with nothing. And the Bible says the only satisfaction he had was to take a piece of a broken clay pot and scrape his sores on his body for temporary relief. And his wife is standing there, and it'd be nice if we could read a story saying that, oh, there was Job and his wife, and together they're going through it. But the Bible says that Job's wife was like looking at him and nagging him, saying, Job, just curse God and die. Miraculously, despite everything he went through and the voices of the people around him, the Bible says that Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. And this is pretty noble of Job because he went through a lot of terribleness. We've all probably seen some fraction of what Job went through. Maybe we lost our job. Maybe we've lost someone in our family that was close to us. Maybe we have a nagging spouse. I don't know. But through the whole book, Job, and he gets pretty close at times to turning away from God, but he stands faithful, and the book turns to God and glorifying God. And because Job was obedient at the end of the book, he's actually given more livestock than he had before. He's given more assets than he had before. And even though it doesn't replace the people he lost, him and his wife had more children. He had a family again. So his worldly circumstances did improve. But initially, they took a turn for the worst. And I wish I could say our obedience is going to improve our worldly circumstances. In some instances, they might. You know, maybe God's telling you to do something and you're hesitating, and maybe it will benefit you. But they're not just Job. There's a lot of current examples of people that it didn't benefit. The whole church, the Christian church itself, is built on the lives of early Christians who died for their faith, who died for their obedience. They were put through a lot of torturous situations and then ended up dying. Their worldly circumstances never got better. Apparently, the past 100 years, there's been more people, more Christians killed for their faith worldwide than the previous 1900 years combined. So this was the most persecuted century in Christianity's history. So from a worldly point of view, we can't necessarily say, okay, my worldly circumstances will definitely get better. Where our hope has to stand is trusting that God is preparing for us a place that is even better than anything we could hope or imagine through our obedience now. In Hebrews 11, the writer of Hebrews, he lists systematically a faith hall of fame, and he goes through several Old Testament people crediting their faith. And in verse 13, he says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. In the story of Jonah, we know obedience would have benefited him. We know obedience would have made his life easier. For us, possibly the thing, maybe a specific situation God is calling us to be obedient in, we can see that it would make life better. That's not guaranteed. Where our guarantee lies, the reason why God deposits the Holy Spirit as a down payment is to guarantee what is to come later in life, what is to come in eternity. And that's what the Holy Spirit is, right? The Holy Spirit is a measure. Paul the Apostle says the Holy Spirit is a down payment, is a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Probably lots of us have paid down payments on houses and know how important that down payment is to prove that you're good for the rest of it. And I'm sure lots of you have ended up paying off your mortgages as a result of paying your down payment. How much more faithful is God to fulfill his promise based on the down payment he has given us than we are for our mortgages or other loans? And this leads us to point number three. And point number three is the real reason that we should obey God. We should obey God because of the work of Christ. The first two points have validity. We should obey God because the Bible tells us to, and we should obey God because it is good for us. But with these two points, if I just state these points and, you know, point my finger at you, I'm just creating a new series of laws that we have to try to live under, you know. And like I said, for the Pharisees, they created a ton of laws, and it never made them righteous. It never fulfilled the requirements of God. The fact is that as Christians, our lives have been radically changed and redeemed by the work of Christ, by the life of Christ. And it is through the work of Christ that we have received a new nature. Yeah, yes, we talk about the sinful nature and how that has influenced much of our lives, but through the work of Christ, we have received a new nature where it's now our nature, it's in our very DNA to obey God. And I know what you're probably thinking. I feel the same way. Oh, I don't feel like it's in my nature. I don't feel like it's natural for me to obey God. And I know that's how I feel sometimes too. But the fact is, our feelings do not dictate the truth of our lives. The Word of God dictates the truth of our lives, and the Word of God states that our lives, that our old lives, when it was unnatural to obey God, ended with the cross. And with the resurrection of Jesus, we're given new lives, we're given new natures, we're given new obediences, I guess, to God. We can finally fulfill and be obedient to God because he changed everything, because he took the work upon himself and he fulfilled the requirements, and now we just have to let him reign and rule in our lives. That's all he wanted to do, is reign and rule. And when he reigns and rules in a place, that place is going to naturally be obedient to him. You know, God doesn't, you know, lose control or government of a place. When he gains government somewhere, that place is going to be obedient to him. A big misconception with Christians, with Christianity that we tend to have, is with calling. And we use the term calling generally with pastors and missionaries. And this is, I would say, a large misconception of Christianity. Every believer, every Christian is called by God, is called by God to the purpose of God. Well, what's my purpose? I can't say every person's specific individual calling that God is calling you to in every situation, but we all have the same general calling. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In my third year, I had the opportunity to take counseling off-site from Summit because I'd gone through a few things earlier. My dad passed away, and I just wanted to go to counseling because the school subsidizes it. So as I was in counseling, and I was talking to the counselor about something and talking about being called and pastoring, she interrupted me and kind of superseded the conversation, and she said, and it's a Christian counseling agency, she said, why do pastors think that they're called? Why aren't the rest of us called? Why am I not called as a counselor? And I was kind of, obviously, I was receiving something she'd been building up for a while, you know. And I said, you're completely right. I said, pastoring is not the only calling. I said, being in ministry, quote unquote, formal ministry is not the only calling. Every believer has been called by God for his purpose to encourage and exhort the body of Christ and to bring the news of Jesus Christ to unbelievers. That is the universal calling for every Christian, every man, woman, and child. Now, one thing in my third year we got to do is we got to go to a funeral home. And we went to the funeral home where Jonathan Chapman works. And as we were there, he was talking to us and he said that he sees his time at the funeral home as his ministry, as his calling. And if you guys want stories of someone who is not working in the church and ministering to people day in and day out in some of the most difficult life situations, you should talk to Jonathan, because that's all he does. And it was so refreshing to hear him get that and understand that, because there aren't a lot of, I shouldn't say that. It has really saddened me when I've heard Christians say that they don't feel called or they don't think they're called to any kind of ministry. Brothers and sisters, we are all filled with the same Holy Spirit. We are all called. We've all been redeemed by the same work of Christ. And because the same Spirit lives within us, that same Spirit wants to express himself to every person we're around. The fact is, the people you work with, I'm not going to be around them. Mark's not going to be around them. Christian Elise are likely not going to be around them. And the fact is, God has placed us in those areas to, I wouldn't say Bible bash people, because sometimes we think of that, like, oh, I have to go preach Jesus, I have to go Bible bash people. No, but we're spending 8 hours a day with people we work with unbelievers. You know, a pastor, let's say Mark on a Sunday, will typically spend an hour and a half to 2 hours a week with any given person here. Each of us in our workplaces spend 8 hours a day, 40 hours a week, with unbelievers. If God has placed us in an area with people who don't know Christians, don't know other Christians, don't know any church, don't have any connection to Christianity, it is very likely God has placed us there to minister to those people. And it's not, we're not playing a short game here, a quick game. We're playing long ball. If we're working in a place for 10 years, we want God to use that 10 years strategically to lead people as close to him as he possibly can. 1 Peter chapter 2, broken up in two sections, we're going to start with verses 4 to 5, says, as you come to him, and Peter is speaking to all of us, by the way, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So right there in the end of verse 5, he says, to offer spiritual sacrifices, not physical, not worldly sacrifices, but spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verses 9 to 10. But you are a chosen race, us, all of us, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. As a people of God, we need to move past the thought that pastors and missionaries are the only ones with called next to their title, into the truth that all of us have a specific and a powerful calling because we all contain the Holy Spirit. And we're all called to express, to allow the Holy Spirit to express himself wherever we go. Our workplaces, our neighborhoods, our friends. If we're in a situation where we're the only Christian that someone knows, we're very likely meant to minister and intercede for that person. And that's a question we have to ask ourselves today. Where are we called? Where has God called us? As it says in 1 Peter, are we proclaiming the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light? And I have to be careful how I state this, because, again, we can't turn this into a works-oriented situation where there's a finger-waving at each one of us, condemning us and making us do it out of obligation. We don't go and minister around us and be obedient to our Nineveh because we're condemned, because we have to. We do it because it's our nature. It's who God has created us to be. Some occupations make it easier. Pastoring is an incredibly easy occupation to talk about Jesus. If you're a pastor and you are not talking about Jesus, there's something going wrong. There's other occupations that make it more difficult. Carpentry. Maybe you just work on a framing site. He's hammering nails all day. It's a lot harder to find, I guess, the value of ministering there than it might be to pastoring. That's where I used to have difficulty. And then God gave me the realization that, well, first off, where is it? Colossians 3:23 says, whatever we do, we need to do as if we're doing it for God. Whatever job, whatever sport, whatever, as soon as we get up in the morning, everything we do, we should be doing it as if we're doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a whole nother sermon. The fact is, if you're a carpenter, if you're a framer, if you're a tradesman, maybe you're a teacher, you can't even talk about Jesus. And it's difficult. The fact is, God hasn't put you there just to hammer nails or just to teach lectures. God's put you there to minister to the non-Christians around you, around us, all our jobs. I had this huge change of mindset. When I started working at a mill and I got into a supervisor type role, I thought, okay, God, you're going to glorify yourself by making me the most productive shift, and everyone's going to ask, why is your shift so good? I'm going to say, Jesus. Let me tell you, after 2 years of terrible production around the whole mill, I started wondering, like, man, maybe that's not how God is trying to, like, get his goodness out of me, get his glory out of me. And then I realized it was the people I was spending 12 hours a day with, or 12 hours a night, because we're on night shifts. And my drives to work are 25 kilometers, and my drives to work became prayer meetings for the people I'd be working with that day. Times of intercession for the people I knew I'd be working with and the people I didn't, because if I knew or didn't know them, God knew their hearts and what they needed. And so I just prayed the whole time that God would use that time mightily to minister to those people. Unfortunately, I can't say that I led any of them to the Lord, but I can say more people had conversations about Christianity, more people had stereotypes broken about Christianity, more people just met a Christian that wasn't a jerk, that didn't just complain about taxes and Justin Trudeau, because there's a lot of Christians that like complaining about Justin Trudeau. They met a Christian who just tried to allow the Holy Spirit to express himself through him. And like I said, if we're spending 12 hours a day, 8 hours a day, 4 hours, whatever the day is, maybe we're playing sports with non-Christians, God probably has us there to preach his word, to minister, whatever that looks like. Like I said, we're playing long ball, and so we don't want to rush anything. And that's the wonderful part about being a Christian, having the Holy Spirit, is we just, like Jesus said about his father, his testimony, we just have to ask God, what do you want to do today? What do you want me to say right now, God? And sometimes when you speak up, sometimes as Christians, we need to shut up. Christians sometimes say way too much, and we just need to stop. But the point, the goal, is to look back and say, I know there and there and there that I heard the voice of God, that I heard God's leading, and I just did what he asked me to do. That's all we can do. We can't twist people's arms into the kingdom. We can't, you know, we can't force them in as much as we want to sometimes. All we can do, just like Jonah was called to do, is just obey. Jonah sooner or later had to obey. He's either going to obey or die on that sea, one way or another. And he obeyed. He went to Nineveh, and a city of 120,000, a city of Abbotsford, repented. The whole thing, king on down, everybody repented. And then, well, whatever, that's later. He got mad. I don't know why he got mad after. Jonah's like, he's a punk, man. He got mad at God after. So there's a question we have to ask ourselves. God, who are we called to minister to? Who are you calling us to be obedient for? What do you want me to do today because of the work that you've done through your son, Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the work that you've done. Lord, we thank you for the calling you've given each one of us, and that all we have to do is obey. That makes things much simpler than I think we anticipate them being. Father, I pray for each one of us and our individual callings and how you want to use each one of us. And I just pray you would refine that in our hearts today and tomorrow and these coming weeks. Lord, that you would give us a heart, a burden for the people we work with, we socialize with, especially the people we work with that we don't like, you know, Father, because they need to know you as much as the people we do like at work. And we just thank you. We thank you that we can entrust these people into your hands and know that you're going to do what you want to do, what you need to do, and we can just trust faithfully in your word, in your spirit, and in what you want to do. So we thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the beautiful weather. And I just pray, Lord, you just give us an incredible rest of our Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen.
Gordo, I would love you to remember him in your prayers. I just want you real quickly just to tell everybody what your plans are. I mean, I know graduates love to talk about this. and if they could just know, and then that way they can pray for you in specific ways. Yeah,
so I'm living in Abbotsford. I'm staying in Abbotsford. I don't have a job right now, which is okay. Because I've been just taking some time off to visit family because in the summertime, normally, I go right up to Burns Lake. My mom was on the island. My brother's in Kamloops, so I don't get to see them during the summer. So I've seen my mom. I'm going to see my brother tomorrow. And then looking to head into construction or something. I'm actually praying for a management position because because what management at the mill turned into was pastoring. I just pastored non-Christians all the time. So I like management. I like pastoring people and developing them. So if you could just pray for that. Or maybe God wants me in construction, I'll go in construction, but whatever he wants for me, that I would see it and walk in it. That'd be great.
Awesome. Thanks. Please do that. And honestly, if you could open up a West Winds brochure, right here. He goes out there, go and be. When you leave this building and you see go and be up there, that's what I'm talking about. That's what we're talking about. That's the stuff. You can do it, just like he said. Awesome. I hope you have a great week. Enjoy the sun. Thanks, buddy.
Thanks.
You rule.
All right. God bless.